open with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We will read verses 9 and 10 for our text today. This will be message number 13 in the series on biblical sanctification. And today we look at the subject of the believer's self-image, or the image of ourself, as it relates to the expression, the old man and the new man. Reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, I state this is the 13th in the series on biblical sanctification. In our last message, we looked at the instrumental means which God uses to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you were here last Lord's Day, you recall that those means are basically four. They are the ministry of the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Secondly, He conforms us to the moral likeness of Jesus Christ by taking us through changing providences in life. That life is not static. It's continually changing. And many of those providences are afflicting and painful, and it enables us to enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The third means that we looked at was fellowship in the church. Sanctification is not to be worked out in private and in one's closet. But if you know whether you're being sanctified or not, you need to be in the midst of God's people, and there you'll find out how holy you're becoming. If you can get along with God's people. Because it's there that these things work themselves out. Lie not one to another. That is, it is in our daily rubbing elbows and with the friction that we encounter with other human beings, which comprise the body of Christ, that brings about this sanctification. It's to be worked out in the fellowship of the church. And then fourthly, we're sanctified through prayer. Through prayer, wherein we commune with God, and that He communes with us. Now today, we come to consider the complex and thorny issue of the relationship between sanctification and the believer's self-image. Who are we? What are we? When did we become what we are? These are extremely difficult subjects to consider. And how we view ourselves has an immense impact on the style of our sanctification. And there are pitfalls on either side of the path in this matter. Are we an old man? Depraved? Wretched? That of a worm? What we were in Adam? Are we a new man, sinless, as Christ is? Are we a combination of both? Do we have both Adam and Christ in us? Am I still linked into Adam? Am I still linked into Christ? What am I? Or am I a new man, which still is in the process of being renewed? These are complex issues which have divided Bible teachers down through the years. And yet I say it's not just a theoretical thing. Because what you believe you are, how you view yourself, will have an immense impact on the style of your sanctification. If you grow up in a church which emphasizes old wretched man that I am, then you'll only see yourself as a wretch, as a worm. Or if you grow up in a church which emphasizes the new man and let's just enjoy who we are in Christ, then you'll never see your sin and you'll just be perfectly content with, look at me, who I am. And so there are churches that fall in the ditch on either side of this thing. I hope this morning to, by God's help, to work through this matter and not make it more muddy than it is. I recognize that when the position that I'll be espousing this day will not be that of some of my great mentors whom I love, who are on my shelves at home. And I admire them and acknowledge them as greatly used of God and in helping me, but I believe in this area that the position that I espouse this day is the most helpful and the most clarifying to me as to what the old man and the new man is in our passage. Well, get your thinking caps on and let's see if we can work through this morning. A very short passage here in Colossians. And the question is that we will begin the message in. Is the believer both an old man and a new man? Is the believer both an old self and a new self? The word man, as it is translated in our English Bible, anthropos, merely means a human being. And it is more understandable, I believe, to, rather than using the word man as a male counterpart of a human being, to use the word self in place of man. That is, here the apostle is describing an old self and a new self. The question is the believer who has been joined by the instrumental means of grace through faith to Jesus Christ, both an old self and a new self at the same time? It is interesting in the study of this subject that this terminology, old man, new man, new self, is only found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The rest of the biblical writers never address this terminology or use this terminology. The old man is referred to by Paul in our text in Colossians 3, verse 9. In Romans 6 and verse 6. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. The new man is referred to by the apostle in our text in Colossians 3, 10. And Ephesians 4:24. Now, what is the apostle contrasting here between the old self and the new self? Or, if you prefer, the old man and the new man. Look at our passage again there in Colossians. He is exhorting the believers in verse 1, that if they be risen with Christ, that is, they're joined in union with Him, then to set those affections upon things above, the way Christ acted and lived, and what He is like, where He sits on the right hand of God, and don't set your affections on things on the earth here below. For ye are dead. Now that's a declarative statement. It's not something that we shall become one day. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Something had happened in the believers here in Colossae, that when they were joined to Jesus Christ, they were so joined with Him in His death to sin and to His life toward the will of God, that they are said to have died to sin. A dramatic transaction has occurred in the lives of these individuals here who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on then to encourage them to mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. This goes along. Don't set your affections on things on the earth. Mortify these. Our Lord touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, if necessary, pluck out the right eye, cut off the right arm, anything which offends, get rid of it. So that this thing of sanctification is used of severe means. Now, not in the sense that our Lord meant to mutilate your body. If I had a right eye that offended me and I plucked it out, I still got a left eye to contend with. He's using a metaphor here that if there is sin in your life, get rid of it. Pluck it out. So obviously then, though a person has become radically transacted by grace through faith in Christ, the passage is not emphasizing they have become sinless. They are still contending with sin in the life. All down through here, he is exhorting them. Now when we come to verse 9 in our text, one of those exhortations which is given to these new creatures in Christ is that they are not to lie to one another. Well, what is the basis for that, Paul? Why would it not be appropriate to lie to each other in the community of the church? Because seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That is, this is not characteristic of that which you committed yourself to when you became a Christian. Because becoming a Christian is being called out of a life of darkness like the Gentiles lived in and taken on a life of submission and holy living like Jesus lived. So he said, in light of this, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The image here is a change of clothing. We normally don't wear two sets of clothing at the same time. Unless it's a severe winter, we may put on several layers of clothing, but we don't put on, say, work clothes and dress clothes at the same time. And the apostle is using this imagery here. That is, that which we once were, the old man, whatever that is now, has been put off. Now, in light of that, dress like the new man that you are. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So here we have then the idea of the old man and the new man. In these passages, Paul contrasts the old self associated with the life of sin with the new self, which we have now put on now that we are in Christ. Now, I'm persuaded that I'm correct on that. I believe that's the contrast between the old life that we were in Adam, in ourselves, with the new life which we had in Christ. Now, the question of the relationship between this old life and the new life is such that Reformed and Calvinistic teachers are not in agreement on themselves. And those who are not in the Reform camp basically take these two views I'm going to present to you this morning as well. That is, it does not seem that if you happen to be a believer in sovereign grace and embrace Reformed theology, you take one view, and if you're an Arminian and you believe in falling away and apostatizing, you take another view. That does not seem to affect this particular subject in the study of the matter. There are basically two major views and then some minor views which I'm not going to introduce because I believe that it would be counterproductive in our study this morning. View number one is that the old self and the new self are distinguishable aspects of the believer. Before conversion, the individual who is now a Christian had an old self. At the time of conversion, however, they were given a new self, but without totally losing the old self. Now, this is position number one. It is not the position that I'll be advocating today, but I want you to be aware of it. In other words, this view is that the Christian sees himself to be partly a new self and partly an old self, something like a Dr. Jekyll and Hyde situation, where that on a good day, then he's controlled by his new self and good things happen. But then on other days, he's controlled by his old self and he becomes somewhat of a Jekyll Hyde situation. Now, why this is confusing to many Christians is that all true Christians know that though they've been saved, they're not sinless. And so this view has much validity in that it sets forth then the idea that before that we were converted to Christ, we were an old man, an old self, dominated by sin and living as a slave to sin. But now that we've become a Christian, we have become a new man, but we're still an old man as well. And this has caused my mind almost to explode through the years as to trying to figure out then, what am I? How am I to view myself? I could say with the apostle in Romans 7, which we're going to exegete here in a couple of weeks, "O wretched man that I am, I know that when I want to do good, evil is there present." Every Christian can say that. And I'm in a quandary there. But I also know that Paul says that there's a way out. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord that I am not just the wretched man that he describes in Romans 7. That is part of my identity, but that is not all of my identity. Because God has done something to me, folks. And I'm not going to discredit what he has done in order to promote some type of false view of piety and humility. God has done something to the sinner. And I'm no longer the person I used to be. That old man has been put away and a new person has taken up residence in my life. Now then, this view that I am expounding, though, this for your understanding, that the believer is both an old man and a new man, it was the view which was held by John Calvin himself. It is the view which is held by Louis Burkhoff and one of my favorite commentators, William Hendrickson, and none other than the most devout man, Herman Bovink, held to this view. Let me quote from him as he explains position number one, that the believer is to see himself as basically two persons in one. And again, I reference these teachers, but I must confess that when I have to try to figure out how I am two persons in one, it becomes so confusing in my thinking that it does not give me satisfaction as to what the apostle is saying. Listen as Dr. Bobbing says this about this position. He says, "The struggle in the Christian life is between the inner man of the heart, which has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, and the old man who, though driven out off of the center, still wants to maintain his existence and who fights all the more fiercely the more territory he loses." Now listen, this is a struggle between two people in the same person. "In every deliberation and deed of the believer, therefore, good and evil are, as it were, mingled together. In all his thoughts and actions, something of the old and something of the new man is present." Unquote. Again, this is held by Calvin and the other leading reformers in this view. Now look up here at me this morning and visualize that I have in my left hand a glass of water and in my right hand another glass of water. And let's represent that which is in my left hand as the old man and that which is in my right hand as the new man. Some modify the position of Bobbink, which I've just read, to those in what is known as the antinomian camp, in which they say that the old man is distinct in one person, and the new man is distinct in another person, just like two glasses of water. That the old man never gets any better. You can't improve the old man. And the new man is already sinless in the sight of God. Therefore, the old man never gets any better, and the new man, there's no place for improvement. And so, that's the way they interpret this thing. Now, my question is, then who am I? What am I in this thing? If I've got an old man in me that's totally depraved and will never be improved upon until I get to glory, and I've got a sinless part in me that cannot be renovated and changed, then where's the hope for any change? There is none. So in this view is that you just enjoy the fact that you're a new man and that you can go on, and some advocate you can live in sin. Live it up. That's all the old man can do. And the new man's already sinless. That's what will be left one of these days. So you can't do anything about the old man. Just let him have his good time. Sow his wild oats. Do all these things. And you're already a new man, and that's what God sees, and He's going to take you to glory one of these days. Now, that is not the view that is held by Dr. Bobbing and Calvin and these other sound expositors, but it is a modification which has come out of this. And it exists today in people that I personally know who teach the Word of God. Now, I follow Dr. John Murray, who taught for many years at Westminster Seminary. And Dr. Murray takes a vigorous exception to this view that there are two persons within one in the believer. And he describes the view that I have just quoted to you from Dr. Bobbing. And both of these men believe in sovereign grace. Both of them would embrace each other around the table if they were alive today. But Dr. Murray disagrees with this first position, and he's going to explain the position and then give his reason why. He says, the contrast between the old man and the new man has frequently been interpreted as the contrast between that which is new in the believer and that which is old. Hence, the antithesis which exists in the believer between holiness and sin is the antithesis between the new man and the old man in him. The believer is both old man and new man. When he does well, he's acting in terms of the new man, which he is. When he sins, he's acting in terms of the old man, which he also still is. This interpretation does not find support in Paul's teaching, unquote. I believe Murray is correct here, and I'm going to try to show that through the remainder of the message. Now then, back to my illustration of the two glasses of water. If it is incorrect to see that there are two distinct persons in me in which that one never gets any better and the other one's already perfected, I don't believe that's the way that we're to view ourselves. But this position I'm describing this morning, which is held by sound men, is that here you take two half glasses of water and you mix them together, and what you then have then is two elements mixed in, like oil and water. Let's take that here you have a half a glass of oil and half a glass of water. You pour the two together, thus you have an old self and a new self mixed in together. I don't think that's hard to understand. It's whether or not that is what Paul is saying here or not. All of us can say this. We do know that there is an element within us of a mixture of holiness and sin. We know, if we are a true believer, that we are not a perfect sinner. We can't sin the way we used to. If we can, we are not a believer. But we also know that we are not sinless. We know those things. So this illustration then lends some credence to the mixture of the old man and the new man. Now let's look at our passage here, and I'll begin by affirming why I don't believe that, in spite of these great teachers on this subject, that this is the correct way to understand the Apostle Paul. The Apostle, I believe, affirms in our text in Colossians that the Christian is a distinct new creation. In the famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the same apostle there says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. How am I to see myself? I am to see myself as having something supernatural and miraculous happen to me when I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, sometimes my sin, as I struggle with it, would cause me to lose focus of that. But the Bible will not allow me to lose focus of that. I am a new creature. I am, Brother David, a new specimen of humanity. Just as God created Adam, and Adam originated the origin, or rather, of the human race, when God saved me and put me in Christ, I became a specimen of a new race. A race which is destined to live on a new world order, a new heaven and a new earth. And while I am still a human being, I am a distinct species of human being. Just as a human being is distinct from an animal and a plant, a Christian is distinct from a lost person. Even though they're still a human being, they belong to a new realm of order. They're a new creation of God. Now that's God's work. That's God's declaration. And the apostle, I believe, affirms that. Now looking in Colossians 3 and verse 9, let's look at some of the emphasis that are put here. First, in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. I am told that in the Greek, this is in a certain tense, which is called that of an action, these verbs, as snapshot action. It's like taking a picture with a camera. It's a quick, one-time activity. So that when the person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and by grace through faith is made a new creation in Christ, that old man is put off. And immediately a new man is put on. It is past action completed once and for all in a dramatic sense. It is not a progressive thing wherein we gradually put off the old man and we gradually take on the new man. Do you see, even in our English text, in the King James version of it, or any other version for that matter, it is seeing that you have put off. This is past thing. It's not, Paul is not saying now then, if you'll stop lying to one another, you'll put off the old man. The old man has already been put off, whatever it is, the old self. And a new self has taken its place. Now then note in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. My Greek teachers also inform me here that this is not the same tense as put on and put off. This is in the present tense, in the aorist tense, in which that it denotes an activity that is begun and progressively continues on. And many of your other translations will have it recorded in this fashion. Have put on the new man which is being renewed. Ah, now that helps me. I'm a new man which stands in need of renewal. That is, I'm not sinless. I'm not perfect, but I'm no longer that old man, dominated and a slave to sin. I have had a new being take up residence in me, and that new being still stands in need of perfection. It is being renewed in the knowledge of Him. who created him. So unlike Adam, when God created Adam, He created him upright and without sin. But not so with me. When He made me a new creature, I am a genuinely new creature, but not a totally perfected new creature. I stand in need of improvement and renovation. One writer put it, God is recycling Christians. I like that. In other words, rather than casting me aside, and He has taken up that He's found, and He's recycling me, and He has made me something new, and He's still continuing to work in that. Now then, this is beginning to help me, because I see the Scriptures continually emphasize progressive sanctification. So that what I am is that in light of the fact that when I was brought to saving faith in Christ, a dramatic break occurred with me and my love for the things of this world, in contrast to my love for Jesus Christ. An old man left the scene and a new man took up residence. And now I want to be like my Lord Jesus Christ. But I still have a lot of growing, I still have a lot of renewing, still a lot of recycling that the Spirit of God has to yet do. So that I think what Colossians is teaching here is that the old self was put off at the point of regeneration and conversion, and a new self has entered the picture. But not a perfect new self. A self which is yet being renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him, to start with. Now let's look over in Romans chapter 6. Here is the second usage of the old man, new man, or the old self. Paul does not actually use the terminology new man here in Romans 6 as he does in Colossians. And we will, the Lord willing, do an exegesis of Romans 6 and 7. In the next 2 weeks ahead of us here. But today we're trying to determine who we are, what we are as Christians. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Something dramatic has taken place, Paul states, as to why then, if we have been made partakers of free justification and have a legal standing of righteousness in the sight of God, why is it then that we do not go out and continue to live in sin? He anticipates that in verse 1 when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, don't even entertain the thought. Because how shall we that have died to sin, or are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Something Paul believed happened to the believer at the point of conversion and regeneration that struck a death blow. It crucified the love and the dominance of sin in the life. In other words, the person described in Romans chapter 6 in the old man here is the person, now listen carefully, that is enslaved and dominated by sin. Sin is the old man's master. And the old man, the old self, loves its master. That's what I was. If you're a true Christian today, that's what you were. You loved your sin. You were a slave, but you loved it. You were mastered by sin. Now then, through some mysterious way of our union with Christ, if we have been buried with Him, we've been raised with Him. And when we have been joined to faith in Christ, something happened at that moment that brought about the death of our desire to serve that old master. Now we have a new master that we want to please. Amen? And our greatest grief is that we cannot please Him enough because we find indwelling sin yet within us. But folks, if you are a true Christian this morning, you cannot say that you are still in love and dominance and a slave to the old self. You cannot say that. And the Bible doesn't describe that as your self-image. You know if you're a true Christian, something has happened where you've changed masters and you serve a new one. And your desire is to please Him today. So I believe what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 6 is that he's talking about the old man as a person in his totality, a person who is totally enslaved to sin. Now he is saying that old man has been crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He dealt a death blow to the old self that loved to be ruled by self-love. Given the meaning of crucifixion then in Romans 6:6, it states with unmistakable clarity that we who are in Christ, who are one with Him in His death, now listen, are no longer the old slaves we used to be. I did not say that we are sinless. I said we're no longer the slaves that we used to be. Keep this clear of this confusion that I've entertained for so many years and still struggle in. We'll begin to cloud the mind and you don't know whether you're coming or going in this matter. Look down in Romans 6 and verse 14. We may look at it again here in just a second, but now watch verse 14. For sin shall not have what? Dominion. There's the key. Sin used to have dominion as a master over me, and I was willing for him to master me because I enjoyed him. But now then that I have been joined to Christ, I am no longer under the condemnation of the law, which I can't keep, but I am under the grace of God. And therefore a new being has come into being, so that whatever the old man is, he no longer has dominion. And I believe that the old man is describing the old, unregenerate lifestyle that I used to be before I became a Christian. Now look in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the third usage. And we're only hitting high points here today. I have to come back to the Romans passage in detail to work these matters out with the struggle in the spiritual warfare, the Lord willing, next week. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. I'll read verse 21 or verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If you will let your eyes work back up to about verses 17, 18, and 19, the apostle is describing the Ephesians as Gentiles as to what they were like prior to their coming to being taught of who Jesus is and their becoming a Christian. They walk in the vanity of their mind, verse 17. They have the understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is immorality, to work all uncleanness and greediness. This is what a person is like prior to their coming to know Christ. That's the old man. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is, if you have become a Christian, you have been taught something is going to change if you embrace Jesus Christ as your new Lord and Master. Do you see, I'm interjecting some thoughts here, bear with me. Do you see why I emphasize what is known as Lordship salvation? If you don't emphasize Lordship salvation, then you get into these matters and it'll even get more muddied. The Bible is emphasizing that when the New Testament evangelists preached Christ, they preached that to become a Christian required a dramatic break with the old lifestyle. It wasn't just raising your hand and voting for Jesus. It wasn't walking down the aisle of a church and kneeling on a mourner's bench. It was the understanding if you became a Christian, your old life was gone and a new life was to be taken up and put on. That was part of the evangelistic message. Now we have a generation of 50 or 60 years of preaching that has not taught this, and our churches are filled with individuals who have made a religious decision, and the ministers can't figure out why there's no commitment to Christ. They were never told to start with that to become a Christian involves a dramatic break with your sin, and repentance has been dropped out of the message. And you just vote for Jesus, join the church, shake the preacher's hand, get baptized, and once saved, always saved. That's the message that evangelical Christianity has preached basically in the United States for the last 60 years. Is it any wonder then why there's no difference in the moral conduct of professing Christians than there is non-Christians? Because they were not presented with the apostolic content of the gospel. That to become a Christian, it involved a dramatic break with the way you viewed yourself and what you were pursuing. Now in Ephesians 5, verse 21, you've not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now what were they taught about the truth of Jesus? In their coming from this paganistic lifestyle to become a Christian, what had the apostle taught them about Jesus? That you put off concerning the former what? Conversation or lifestyle described in verses 17, 18, and 19, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Without involving us into some complications of the textual language of the original, it is not saying now, since you've become a Christian, you put off the old man and put on the new man. It's saying this is what you were taught when you became a Christian. Now in light of the fact that this is what happened to you when you became a Christian, verse 25, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members of one another. Therefore this is in harmony with Romans and Colossians in the same fashion. Dr. Murray poses this question, which I think causes a problem to position number one, and I am that which holds to position number two, that a believer is not both an old man and a new man, but a new man who yet stands in need of renewal. That's my position. Dr. Murray poses this question, and it is for those who hold to the first position, that we are a mixture of old and new in this terminology. He says, if the old man is the unregenerate man, the new man is the regenerate man created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is no more feasible to call the believer a new man and an old man than it is to call him a regenerate man and an unregenerate man. Anybody believe you're in that category? You're both regenerate and unregenerate? If the old man is the lifestyle of the unregenerate, and the new man is the lifestyle of regenerate, how then can a person be both a regenerate and unregenerate person? I think that's a problem for position number one. He goes on to say, Dr. Murray does, neither is it warranted to speak of the believer as having in him the old man and the new man. This kind of terminology is without warrant, and it is but another method of doing prejudice to the doctrine which Paul was so jealous to establish when he said, our old man has been crucified. Something happened to the old man at the point of conversion. So the Christian, then, we say, is a new person, but one who has not yet attained sinless perfection. Genuinely new, but not totally new. Now that helps me because that verifies with my witness that's what I am. I'm not what I'm going to be when I get the glory. I'm not that now. I'm not what I want to be now. But you hear me, bless God, I'm not what I used to be. I know something's changed. And I know God did it, and I didn't do it. So if I am then a new man, but not yet a totally perfected man, then this helps my image of knowing who I am and how to get to work on this matter of sanctification. A believer who is deeply conscious of his or her sin or shortcoming does not need to say, because I'm still a sinner, I cannot consider myself a new person. You don't need to think that way. Rather, I should say, I am a new person who has a lot of improvement and a lot of growing to do. Don't allow your sin and Satan to give you an image that because you're a sinner, you are not a new man. Look at yourself as a new person, but one who has yet a lot of growing to do in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament often describes the Christian life as a constant battle against sin. Am I correct there? Believers are enjoined in the New Testament to put on the full armor of God so that they may be victorious against the struggle of the evil powers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Believers are told to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 12. Believers are told not to gratify evil desires. Galatians 5:16. And they are told to resist sin even to the point of shedding their blood in Hebrews 12 and verse 4. But beloved, that's not passivity. That's not letting go and letting God. That is actively pursuing a life of putting sin to death and taking on the new life of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian life as a boxing match. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27, he describes his own fierce struggle with sin as if he were a boxer. There he says, I don't fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body, or I keep my body into subjection, make it my slave, lest when I preach to others, I become a dokimos, or a reprobate. So the Christian life is a constant battle with sin. But the Christian life is no longer mastered by sin. Romans 6, verse 6 and verse 14, again, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. There's the difference. A struggle with sin, but no longer mastered and ruled by sin. Now, what is the summary then? How am I to view myself as a Christian? Believers are no longer old persons, but new persons who are being progressively renewed. Does that help? They still sin, but they're no longer slaves and dominated by sin as they were in their old life, their old self, their old man. Now there's two pitfalls to avoid then in this believer's image. And that is pitfall number one, of embracing what we call reductionism or oversimplification. And on the one hand, imbibing to an extreme what is called worm theology. The songwriter has it, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Now the Bible emphasizes that through our fall in Adam, we became lower than worms in our dignity before God. But if you're not careful, since you've become a Christian, and you pick up certain authors and sit under certain types of preaching, you'll soon take on an image That is part of your description as a Christian. And that is that you are a good-for-nothing wretch and lower than a worm. And there are churches all through the northern section of our United States in the Reformed circles that they think this is a glory to glorify in themselves as being nothing but worms and wretches. Now, on the other side of the pendulum, you have those who see themselves as a new man. Understanding they're not yet perfect, and they'll put this little cute sticker on their bumpers and say, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." That's cute, isn't it? So, just look at me. I'm a forgiven person. God loves me as I am. And this is what I call not worm theology, but an ego trip theology. Look at me. Look at me. I'm somebody. One hand, I'm a nobody. And on the other hand, people say, "I'm a somebody." And they'll put little plaques on their walls. God don't create junk, or God don't make junk. You've seen them. Now, if we are following what we're saying this morning correctly, it is not an either or. The Christian sees himself in Adam as a person in which that Paul could say that in his own nature, which he acquired through his natural birth. Now listen, Paul could say of himself as a Christian, "I know that in me dwells no good thing." Now that's a correct assessment. That's your worm theology. There's a place for that. I know that through the birth and the nature I received from my mother and father, which they got from theirs all the way back to Adam, that in myself there is no good thing. I know that. That's the Bible saying this is how I'm to look at myself. But Brother David, I also know the same Word of God says that since I have been put in Christ, I have been cleansed, I have been justified, I have been sanctified, so that in me, now listen, glorification has already begun. You say, where do you get that at in the Bible? All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Paul describing of what the Corinthians were prior to their conversion of Christ. Thieves, covetous, verse 10, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. None of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed," you're clean. "But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. I need that image as well as the image that in me I am nothing. In me there is no good thing. Without Christ I can do nothing. But I also need to accept the same biblical declaration that since I have been put in Christ, I'm clean. I'm justified. And glorification has already begun, as I described last week. That all that sanctification is but the beginning stages of glorification. That's why it's not mentioned in Romans chapter 8. Whom He justified, them He, what? He glorified. Why did He put sanctification in there? Well, I think it's in this light. I think it's because glorification is but sanctification perfected. It is that which God has begun, and He ultimately puts the crown of glory upon that new creature which He has created. Now then, I am to see myself then. Look up here. I'm to see myself as living in a present evil world which is being overlapped by a world which has already begun, an experience in me which is going to be perfected one day. Glory has already begun in this sinner's life. And I am yet living in an imperfected stage of my existence, but which I have a foretaste of what? Of glory divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So I see myself in myself as wretched, as sinful, but I see myself in Christ as justified, sanctified, and cleansed, and one day will be perfected. Folks, this is what prevents me from falling into a false piety of going around and, oh, I'm just such a terrible, wretched sinner. And that's all you ever hear of those people. And it keeps me out of these people over here. Look at me! What I am! I'm somebody. It humbles me before God in seeing that if Christ had not intervened in my life, this is where I would end up at. This is what I was going to become, a perfected sinner in hell. And now then, I believe that when we get to glory, there will be such an awareness made of what we have become in Christ that it will enable us to see, Brother David, what we would have ended up like outside of Christ. Now, if that's going to be a full display for the reason of giving praise unto Jesus in the eternal state, then the Bible, I believe, maintains that we can give that praise to Jesus now because He's already begun it. I've got a little bit of heaven already set up in me. And this gives me a positive image of myself. It enables me to see that God loved me enough to send His Son to die for me, that He was not going to leave me a wretch. He was not going to leave me lower than a worm, but He was going to raise me up and elevate me into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And God set His affection upon me, and if God's going to do it, and He's already started, then I must see myself as that. The New Testament will not allow us to reduce these two polarities out here on the extreme to a common denominator. We must say both. God has given me a new destiny, a new identity. And yet in myself I'm utterly defiled and deserve only death. But in Christ I'm made alive and on my way to glory. Huh? The old man has passed away and a new man has appeared. And he still has a lot of improvement between now and glory. But he who has begun a good work will perform it until the day of redemption. I conclude with this assessment then, that Christianity not only means believing, now listen, something about Christ, it also means believing something about ourselves, that we are indeed new creatures in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, if you're struggling with sin this morning and you're so overwhelmed, oh, I can't seem to get victory in this area, don't allow that to mar the image that you have in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You are both a wretched man and you're also a person that can rejoice that there's sure victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you a Christian today, or have I scared you to death? If you're here and you came and you're not a Christian, have I presented something today that makes you afraid to even consider being a Christian? I present to you, if you do not make a break with that old lifestyle of sin and love of self, your destiny shall end up perfected in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. And that will stand as a contrast of what people end up at without Christ, in contrast to the new heaven and the new earth where people will praise Christ for making them what they became. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You take this complex subject and help us as we labor through it to see ourselves as Christians in a correct image. That in ourselves we can do nothing, we are nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things through Him that strengthens us. And that on the one hand, we balance what we are in ourself and see, what we want to be, what a wretched person we are. And yet in Christ we see ourselves as cleansed, justified, and sanctified from what we used to be. Thank you for this. I pray you continue to work in us until the day of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.